Now, in this chapter 6 of Galatians, now in this section of the epistle, the Apostle Paul deals with several areas in the believer's life that are most important. These things are so important to us who love Christ, who know the Savior. And we'll read the first 10 verses of Galatians 6. Now, the first 2 verses deal with our attitude. Our attitude toward those who stumble and fall. And we have to deal with that rather frequently because of our nature. The first 2 verses, let's read them. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Now, we're redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're His children. We love Him. We love His Word. We're indwelt by His Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. I believe I can say with the Apostle Peter, Lord, you know that I love Thee. I believe you can say that. You know that I love you. I love your word. I rest in Christ, trust in Christ. When John was reading Psalm 62, talking about resting in the Lord and trusting in the Lord, He only is my rock. Could you identify with that? I could. I could identify with that. He only is my, He is my refuge. I have no other hiding place. I have no other refuge in Christ Jesus. He's my life, He's my righteousness, my sanctification, my redemption, my all and in all. Christ is. And we desire to walk in grace and walk in righteousness and walk in honesty and beauty and truth. We desire that. We hate sin. We hate it most in ourselves. We hate it in others, but we hate it most in ourselves. And we are redeemed. We know Christ. And by His grace, we will persevere. He said, I'll not leave them and they'll not leave me. I have a good hope in Christ Jesus, a good hope of eternal life. But we're still human. There's not anybody in this auditorium who's not human. Frail human beings. The Scripture says, the Lord knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we're dust. Dust. And the man at his best state is nothing in the world but vanity of vanities. All is vanity. We're still human. We're in the flesh. And the motions of sin, the movements of sin, the presence of sin is with you, is it not? Don't you feel it? Don't you feel the motions of sin in your conscience and heart and mind and thoughts and imaginations and somebody said the other day, why don't we dream good dreams? I don't know. They're just nearly all bad, aren't they? Because we're flesh. The motions of sin, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, and the potential to fall is in every believer. I don't care who he is or who she is, the potential is always there. In fact, when our Lord taught us to pray, He said, you ask God to deliver you from the evil one. Because you're always subject to his attacks. And you're always subject to fall and the potential. Somebody asked a friend of mine one time, said, what will a saved man do? What will a saved woman do? And the answer came back. Anything that anybody else would do, except by the grace of God. Is that not true? Now, don't you deny it, because God just might give you a little shot at it sometime. Anything that any other person would do, except by we're kept by the grace of God. Now, that's so. We're still human. We reside in bodies of the flesh, and therefore, he says, brethren, talking to believers. He's talking to believers here. If a man, if a brother, if a sister be overtaken in a fault. Now, I'm not talking about a pattern of sin. I'm not talking about a life of sin. I'm not talking about a tenor of life that a person just won't repent and won't quit and won't, he just stays in the rut all the time and in the gutter of sin. That's, he said if he be overtaken in a fault. If he be overtaken in a fault. What are we going to do? What kind of fault are we talking about? Well, we're talking about any kind of fault. We're talking about a fault of spirit. A fault of spirit, a fault of attitude. I tell you, sins of attitude are bad. Pride, covetousness, envy, jealousy, bigotry, hatred, prejudice, pouting. This is all attitude, you know. And in fact, a lot of times, sins of attitude are worse than sins of action. That's right, attitude. And it may be a sin of spirit, it may be a sin of attitude, it may be a sin of the flesh. But if a brother be overtaken in a fault, what are we to do? Well, in some churches, you call a discipline committee and exclude them. Put them on probation. Isolate them. Don't speak to them. No. He says, ye that are spiritual, you that are mature, you that have been around a long time, you that know God, who know His Word, you who have grown in grace, you that are spiritual. And I don't know any of us that wouldn't like to claim that, wouldn't we? We'd like to be among the spiritual, the people who love the Word, love God, want to please. You that want to please God. You that want to do the right thing. Restore, that is the word. He doesn't say exclude him. He doesn't say avoid him. He doesn't say don't speak to him. He doesn't say put him on a shelf. He doesn't say put him on probation. He doesn't say further wound him. He says restore him. Don't avoid him. Restore him. You that are spiritual, recover him. Recover the fallen. Restore the, resettle him in his place of fellowship. Put him back where he belongs. Make it easier for him to come back without being overly embarrassed. Is that a pretty good statement? I think the thing, whether it's some error of spirit or error of attitude or flesh, don't build a wall between you and that person. A wall that he will find it impossible to get over without too much difficulty. Sometimes we can build those walls so high that a fellow just can't get back over. Won't let him back over. But just keep it down. Keep the wall down. And restore it. I told somebody not long ago, I don't believe I have never, in 37 years of pastoring, ever excluded anybody from the church. Never, never, never. I can't recall ever having any kind of meeting excluding any of the people who've left. But no one has ever been voted out of this church. I think that's a pretty good record. Because this is the way I feel. If a person is overtaken in a fault, and good gracious alive, anybody got any confessions to make? I believe he's better off here than he is outside. I believe he's better off here. I believe he's better off here under the Word. And you know something I've learned about people who claim to be Christians? They're a whole lot easier on their kids than they are on their brothers and sisters in Christ. Not many of them will run a son or a daughter away from the table, will they? Not many. And let's don't do it to our brothers in Christ. That's what he's saying here. And here's the next thing he says. And restore such a one in the spirit of humility, in the spirit of meekness. The attitude of a mature believer toward a fallen person, a weak person, is not critical. Well, I'll let you back in, but don't do it again. That's not the spirit. Restore him in the spirit of what? Meekness, humility, not threatening, not warning, not on probation. Restore him in the spirit of meekness and humility, not in a critical spirit,
Not with a holier than that. Well, you better be thankful we let you back in.
No, that's not the way to restore him.
Restore him in the spirit of meekness and humility, considering thyself. Considering thyself, lest thou also, what? Be tempted. Be tempted. Lest thou also be tempted. And then he said in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens. What's that talking about, burdens? Bear ye one another's infirmities. Bear ye one another's frailties. Every one of us are plagued with them. We all have them. Weaknesses. Bear one another's weaknesses. Don't desert one another. Bear one another's weaknesses. Understand them. And love covereth a multitude of things. You can sit and think about ourselves first, and there's different ones, weaknesses, frailties, infirmities, temperaments, and so forth, personalities, characteristics that we don't maybe like in someone else, we don't like in ourselves, but we all have infirmities and weaknesses and frailties and temperaments that could stand a whole lot of improvement. But don't condemn one another and withdraw fellowship from one another, for true love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, and love never fails. Never fails. Now that's the attitude that we're to have toward those that fall. Now listen to the last part of that verse. And so what you'll be doing when you do all this, what you'll be doing when you are always ready to restore, always ready to recover, always ready to resettle back in his place of fellowship, unbroken fellowship, just like nothing happened. You know, Christ said, I don't remember your sins. Why do we remember one another? But that's a bad spot in our apples, is we can always say, well, I remember what you did. I remember. Thank God he doesn't remember. Thank God he's not like us. I wish we were more like him. And when we sympathize with one another, and when we forgive one another, and when we restore one another, and when we bear the burden of the weak, and when we restore the fallen, what are we doing? We're fulfilling the law of Christ. Now, you want to talk about a law? Here's the law I'm under. Here's the law that's the rule of my life. Or it ought to be the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? What is the royal law of King Jesus? He's talking about here. Turn to John 13. I'll show it to you. John 13. I'll show you the royal law of King Jesus. John 13. Here's the royal law of the kingdom. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. That's my commandment. That when a brother be overtaken in a fault, and they will tomorrow, you're going to fall out with somebody next week. There'll be somebody going to rub your fur backwards or something. And when you restore that brother or sister in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And when you bear one another's infirmities and weaknesses and frailties and all these things, you're fulfilling that law of Christ. Love one another. All right, the second part of these 10 verses begins with verse 3. And here is our attitude toward ourselves. Now, a man needs to work not only on his attitude toward others, but he needs to work on his attitude toward himself. And his attitude toward himself will determine, in a large measure, his attitude toward others. He says in verse 3, here's our attitude toward ourselves, who we are, what we have, what we know, what we do. Verse 3, if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, He deceived himself. Now, in Christ, we have all things. In Christ, we are something. In Christ. In Christ, we're sons of God. Beloved, now are we sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall see him and be like him. We're sons of God. We're heirs of all things. We're children of the King. He said, all things are yours. In Christ, we are something. But I'll tell you this, in ourselves, we're nothing. Now, we're nothing. And I want you to follow some scriptures. I've jotted down several here. If you'd like to, some of you don't like to turn rapidly. You say you lose the flow of the message when you do. But 1 Corinthians 4, if you'd like to, 4, verse 4. Now listen to this. It's Paul talking about nothing. And when a man thinks he's something, when he's nothing, we're nothing. Well, we're deceived. I don't want to be deceived, John, do you? I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to deceive anybody. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:4, I know nothing by myself. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Of and by myself. Look at verse 7, 1 Corinthians 4. Who maketh you to differ from another? What do you have that you didn't receive? You didn't manufacture it. You didn't produce it. You didn't deserve it. Now, if you didn't receive it, why do you glory if you didn't receive it? It's all the gift of God. If you've got a good mind or a good back or body or strength or beauty or talent or gift or initiative or education or ability, you didn't earn or deserve that. God gave it to you. If you got a talent, God gave it to you. Who makes you different from the babbling idiot? God's grace. God's grace and God's grace alone. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8, listen to this. 1 Corinthians 8, 2. And if a man thinks he knoweth anything, if he thinks he knows anything, he knoweth nothing. Not like he ought to know. Isn't that right? He knows nothing. Oh, I tell you, pride. Isn't it a horrible thing? Pride of face, pride of race. Pride of place, but the worst of all is pride of grace. Oh, that's an abomination. If a man thinks he knows anything, he doesn't know, he knows nothing like he ought to know it. Here's another one, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, right across the page. Paul said, though I preach the gospel, I've nothing to glory in. I got nothing to glory of. I'm going to do a little talking in a few moments about what this church is doing and has done and doors God's opened. But let me tell you this. We got nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. God has blessed us and enabled us and gifted us. Woe is unto me if I don't preach the gospel. If we got a commitment, let's fulfill it. Let's do what God led us to do. He opens the door, let's go through it, and don't back off. All right, 2 Corinthians 6, look at this one. I don't have anything to glory of, Paul said. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10, listen. Verse 9, 2 Corinthians 6, 9. As unknown and yet well known, I'm unknown, but I'm known in glory. Dying, I'm dying, but behold, I live. Chastened, but I'm not killed. Sorrowful, but I'm always rejoicing. I'm poor, yet making many rich as having nothing, nothing, nothing. And yet I possess all things. Isn't that something? I have nothing, and yet I possess all things. Look at chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. Paul uses this word nothing frequently. Nothing. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11, he had to defend his ministry, what he had to do. Some of these people were claiming he wasn't an apostle, so he had to defend his ministry. And in doing so, he said in 2 Corinthians 12:11, I am become a fool in glory, but you compel me to do it. You compel me to do it. I ought to have been commended of you. You ought to have defended me, he said. You my heroes, you my people, or my friends ought to have defended me. For in nothing am I behind the chiefest apostle. And here's the four words I wanted you to see. Though I be nothing. Nothing. Now, let's go back to our text. In the light of all this, verse 3, if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Above all things, let's suppress any self-glory. Just suppress it. Let the old flesh be crucified. Now watch this next two verses. Read them together. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. Well, I mean, what is he talking about there? What's he talking about? If a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work. His own work. And then he'll have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now, you have to leave these verses where they are in the context. You with me? You have to leave them where they are. He doesn't jump to another subject, still on the same subject. And you consider these verses in the light of the context. Now watch this. Paul has been talking of weaker believers. Those who fall. Those who stumble. Those who are taken in a fall. He talks about us recognizing one another's infirmities and burdens and frailties. And then he said, if you think you're something special, you're somebody, you're something special, you're deceived, for you're really yourself nothing. So why would a man entertain such thoughts that he's something? Why would Paul talk about this right here? That if a brother be overtaken in a fault, this brother's weak and frail and stumbling, and you that are spiritual, restore him and bring him back and love him. And you be careful, don't think you're something. Why would you think you're something? You couldn't get that idea looking at God. You couldn't get that idea looking at His grace. You couldn't get that idea looking at His Word. Where'd you get the idea you're something? Looking at that fallen fellow. That's where you got it. I thank you, God, I'm not like that public. I thank you, God, I'm not like that man. That's where you got it. Comparing yourselves with yourself. And that's what he's saying here. We're not to judge our state in the light of other people, in the light of other people's failures, in the light of other people's weaknesses. Did you ever, maybe the lady, man down the street got divorced and you kind of got puffed up there, I stayed with my wife. Maybe a fellow neglected his family. He said, I've never neglected my children. Here's what you're doing. You're watching him. And you're building yourself up in the light of his fall. And Paul says here, you prove your own work. In the light of what? God's holiness. Now you prove yourself in the light of God's holiness. You see where you stand in the light of God's love and God's truth and God's holiness. And then, if you see some measure of growth, you can rejoice. If you see some measure of growth in that life. But don't you compare. Don't you start measuring your spirituality by another's lack of it. Don't start measuring your strength by another man's weakness. You examine yourself in the light of His holiness, and then you'll have to do what in verse 5? You'll have to bear your own burden. You'll have to recognize your own infirmities and your own, while you're bearing somebody else's and sympathizing, you're going to have a lot of it for yourself. Oh, wretched man that I am. See that? Very clear, isn't it? It's clear when you dig in. But that's what you have to do. That's what I'm here for, to help you see that. That's what he's saying there. But every man bear his own burden. Every man judge himself, examine himself, and face his own infirmities and flesh in the light of truth, or every man shall give an account of himself to God. Now, here's the third part. Verse 6 through verse 8. Now, here's the third attitude. He talked first about attitude toward others and then toward ourselves. Now, he talks about our attitude towards those who preach the Word and those who teach the Word of God. Verse 6 says, let him that is taught, let him that is taught. That's just what I've been doing. You see, you've gone out and worked all day, and you've taken care of your responsibilities and your job. You've come here tonight. You've come to worship God. You've come to praise God. You've come to thank God. You've come to fellowship together. But you've come to study the Word, to find out more about the Word. Just like we were talking in the study a minute ago, you want an answer, and we found it in the Word of God. And I've spent my time today preparing to teach you. Tonight, I'm the teacher. By God's grace, that's what he's given me to do, and you're the learner. Now, he that's taught in the Word, watch this. Let him communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. You know, that's the support of the ministry. That's what he's talking about here. That's the support of the ministry. I tell these church, I was talking to a church recently, and they want some of our young men to come preach for them. And I said, now, these young men study and they drive all these miles and come out. Take care of their expenses. Give them a gift. Buy them a set of tires. Buy them a suit. Do something for them. You know, if they teach you in the Word, do something for them. Support the ministry. Support God's preaching. Now, let me say this. I realize that there are a lot of phonies in the ministry. I would say to you, don't send a dime to Oral Roberts, Jimmy Swaggart, or any of these con men on television. They are con men. They're luxury-living, Christ-denying, gospel-denying parasites. That's what they are. They're false prophets. They don't preach the gospel. Don't you support them. And I know there are a lot of phonies and con men and wolves in sheep's clothing who use people. There are a lot of preachers who use people. They misuse the ministry. They're lazy, no count, good for nothing, covetous, false prophets. God talks about them all the way through the Old Testament. And Peter talks about them in the New Testament. And our Lord warns us about false prophets. And I do my best to protect this church from those kind of preachers. I do my very best. And I tell you, sometimes it takes a while to flush them out. Did you know that? Sometimes it takes a while to find them out, find out who these folks are. But this verse is talking about those who truly preach the Word of God, who truly teach us the Word of God. Now, God has given us some faithful men to support. I've just come back from England. We've been supporting and helping a preacher over there, Bill Clark, for 25 years or more. This man is one of the most dedicated, and I've known him 25 years. We've been together that long. We've been many miles together. I know him, been in his home, been everywhere with him, all over Ireland and England and Spain and France and Africa. This man loves God, loves the gospel, preaches the gospel. I want to show you some work that he's done. Now, this is that African preacher school. And another is Ken Wammer. Ken Wammer is a faithful, God-loving, God-honoring preacher of the gospel. And these men are establishing what I believe to be the most effective missionary work that can be done, and that's training native preachers to preach to their own people. And this is not a fly-by-night operation. Bill has two radio broadcasts that reach the whole central part of Africa. He receives over 100 letters a week. This is from people, most of them too poor to buy postage. When we were there, one stack of letters, Paul, he brought in 120 letters that week. And he said back at the office, there were two stacks higher than that, requesting tapes, tracts, papers, or any kind of literature. Hundreds of letters. They send out over 100 tapes a week, messages to these people out there in Africa. And they've established this preacher school, native preacher school, and already have over 70 applications. Men who are willing to spend 10 hours a week studying the Word of God. Now, what they're using is our commentaries, our Bible class commentaries. We put them out in English first, you know, and then they translate them into French, Portuguese, and Spanish. This is the French edition of the Bible. Now, this is the package that the preacher receives. This is the first lesson. It's professional. It is 100% professional. See, these fellows write in and say they want to take the course. They tell who they are, their occupation, their age. Many of them are already pastors, these native preachers. And why they want to take the course, if they're willing to spend 10 hours a week studying the course, if they're willing to send in their papers and go through, they're going to start with Romans, and then 1 Corinthians, it's already out in French, and then 2 Corinthians, and Galatians, Ephesians. Verse by verse, these preachers are going from Romans 1 to Revelation 1, verse by verse, under Brother Clark's leadership. Now, when the pastor's accepted for the school, this is the first package he gets. And it contains the book, and it contains, I want you to watch this, that Bill and Ken have worked. And this is professional. This is all in French, so, John, can you read French? All right. But this is a kitchen, whatever it says. And then here's his first lesson. Lesson 1. And in Romans. And then this is all lesson 1 in a certain color. And then all the questions he has to answer. And he has to prepare a message and preach to his church on that particular. Here's lesson 2. And all the questions I have to answer and so forth. I'll lay it down in your front and let you look at it. Then, when he fills that out, he has to sit down and listen to this cassette tape. This is lesson 1 and 2 taught by Bill Clark in French. He listens to the cassette. And then he prepares a paper on the cassette. That's just lesson 1. It's so professional. And I have in here this same thing in English. These are already prepared. I'll lay it down here. Some of you may be interested in looking at it. But I was so thrilled over this and so happy to have a part in it. Let me tell you this. And I know this tape goes to other places, but I'm talking to this congregation now. We're carrying the major support of all of this. Bill is supported by several churches, but you carry the major part of this support. Ken Weimer is supported by many churches. I tell you, you carry the major part. I'm talking about the major part, 40% of it. And this school. And I'll tell you, I'm just grateful to God that we can, that we're able, that he's enabled us, that he's blessed us, that he'll let us carry that major support. That's Ken and Bill. Now, we've got missionaries, Walter Groover and Milton Howard in Mexico. Walter has a preacher's school. We just ordered the $500 worth of books to be sent out of that school, and then I'm going to give him these English school preparation for his school. That school's been going on 20 years. And those men are faithful. And Dan Parks has a preacher's school in St. Lucia. You see, a missionary goes to a place and preaches. That's effective. I wouldn't discount that one bit. But if you train native preachers to stay where they are and minister the gospel, that's the effective missionary way. And Chris Robinson in Ireland and the Mexican preacher school. And our young pastors, we're helping several young pastors, Joe Terrell, Tim James, and others. Some of you designated some money recently to a pastor in North Carolina. That's wonderful. If these young men need help. And this is what he's saying here. Let him that's taught in the Word. You know, a lot of times people get a bulletin from a preacher and say, boy, that blessed me. Well, send him a dollar to help him put it out. We get a tape. We say, that tape was great. Well, his recorder's going to wear out someday. Give him a hand, you know. Just let that come to your mind, you know, when you're, if you're blessed, if you're taught, if you're, and you do. You do. And this tape ministry. And Martha's office where the letters that come in here that they faithfully answer and send out books and our bookstore. And these men who are going out, last week Charlie was preaching down in Tennessee and Tom was preaching up in West Virginia, and God's given us some men here to go out and preach the God. God's given this church a worldwide ministry. And this is exactly what he's saying right here in verse 6. Help them. Help them. Now watch verse 7 and 8. And you know, I hear people quoting verse 7, be not deceived, God's not mocked. What's where a man says, he'll reap it. You know what this got to do with? Giving. I'm not going to reap everything I sow. Thank God. Thank God, you know, my sins are forgiven. God doesn't care to stick around chasing his children around and will whip you for what you did last week. You sow it. Somebody said you sow it behind, you sow it in the field and reap it behind the barn. You know, that sort of stuff. Now leave it where it is. Verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word help, communicate, support him that teacheth in all good things. And don't be deceived now. God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What's that saying, Brother Man? It's saying just this. That if I take, I'm a steward of God, his grace and also his gift. I take everything he sends me and I spend it on my flesh. I spend it on my flesh. I buy me a bigger car. I buy me finer clothes. I spend it on vacations. I go here. I go there. I wastefully use it and all this thing. Not considering the spiritual ministry of the gospel, that I'm going of the flesh reap corruption. Everything that I'm building and everything that I'm contributing to is flesh. And it's going to disappear. That old house going to burn down. That old bigger barns are going to burn down, and all these things are going to burn down. This old flesh, I spend it beautifying this flesh. It's going to get old and wrinkled. If I send it to preach the gospel, I sow it in spiritual places, and the end of it, who knows? Nobody can ever take it away. She shall of the Spirit reap life. That's what that's talking about. That's exactly what it's talking about. All right, what's the last thing? Now, that's our attitude toward those that preach. And also this, I was talking about the tape ministry and the office ministry and the bookstore and the young ministers that preach and all of you that pray and give. And your pastor has, God's just miraculous, the doors God's opened for me. I don't understand it. These books have just absolutely astounded me where they are now. They're all over the world. There's a missionary, that Brother Miss Payton, that I stayed with in Sassandra, Africa, that ordered 300 copies of everything we put out and give it to the native preachers and other native people. And I didn't know that they were that impressed when I was there, you know. Just went and visited with them, stayed with them a while, and now they're distributing our books all over Ivory Coast. But I went to England, and where I go, you go, because I couldn't go if you didn't send me. And I preached. We got there on Friday. Saturday night, I preached in a little church outside Welland. There were about 50 people present. American is the pastor, Gary Kopfstein. The next morning, I preached in Bury St. Edmund, Bill Clark's brother. It's pastor of a pretty good size, about the size of this congregation right here now, about 150 people. Both services just had a marvelous day preaching the gospel. Paul preached in Welland Church twice that day. Monday we drove to Ireland, and Tuesday night I preached to the Greater Victoria Street Baptist Church. Large crowd of people. And let me tell you this. Here comes a man and his wife, Mr. and Mrs. Agnew, saying, "We've listened to your tapes for 10 years. Just so glad to meet you in person." We have another couple here we've been sharing the tapes with. "Here's three young men I want you to meet. Been listening to your tapes. One of them, the Lord saved." Keep mailing them. Keep mailing them. Keep mailing them. And it's just, and the next night I preached in that church again, and we went over to this man, George Dorman's house, and 20 of us sat for till nearly midnight talking about the gospel. They just asked full of questions. Full of questions. Most of their preaching is intellectual, dry, theological, like Barnard said, straight as a gun barrel and just as itchy. And they just, one, Paul preached in Liverpool, England, twice the next Sunday, and one person came up to him and said, "That's like a breath of fresh air. I haven't heard preaching like that in years and years and years." One young man that ran the bookstore at the conference came up to Evelyn Clark, and he said, "I'm a simple man. I'm a simple man. And I need to hear about Christ. I get so tired of these heavy theological sermons. I wish everybody preached like y'all do." Isn't that thrilling, though? And I preached to that conference. I preached that Sunday three times. Once at Leeds and twice at Darlington and then another place in Ireland. And next week, I'm going to California. And then somebody says, "Well, you're gone too much." I know, but you've taken the gospel that God's given us, the gospel. And he's given us the open door to preach it. We just got to go preach it. And these men here, God's gifted them to preach when I'm gone and to preach in other places. You see, we can have here a local ministry to where, you know, we just sit and congratulate one another, or we can keep going worldwide. Television, tapes, the book ministry, preacher traveling, other people traveling, we can go worldwide. And the birth of this California conference next week is because I went to Oregon. Back 2.5-3 years ago, I went to Oregon, and a preacher from California drove up there and got a motel room and sat and listened to me for 3 days, and one day he said, "Let's take a drive." So we went out in his car, and he said, "You know," he said, "I'd love to have a Sovereign Grace Bible conference in my church, but," he said, "I just don't know how to go about it." He said, "Would you come preaching one if I had it?" I said, "I'll come in a minute." "Now, what would you say?" "No, I got to stay home in case somebody dies." "No, sir," I said, "I'll be there. You set the date, I'll be there." You see what I'm talking about? And I went, and they had that conference. Next year, had another. Now they're having the third one. In the meantime, the second year, I wrote and told him Walter Gruber and Milton Howard would be in the States, and I left him to hear them, and they went out there, and they raised support. They're supporting Milton and Walter now, some of those preachers in California. It just grows. And that's what I'm... And I watch the next verse, not quick. Verse 9. "And let us not be weary in well-doing." And I know some of you. Now, let me tell you, I love you. Some of you have been given for years and years and years. You've given generously. You've given sacrificially. You've given. Keep it up. Just don't be weary. And Ronnie, you come over here and make tape, and I know you get tired of it. I know you sit in there. If y'all knew how much time they spent over here working on it. Some of you know. You know Tom. You know Esther. I know you get tired, but don't be weary. I get tired. That trip to England and Ireland, that got me. That was the hardest trip I've ever taken. I came back dead. But I'd go again. Because don't be weary. Don't be weary. And you fellas preach. I know you work all day and then you have to go somewhere and preach Sunday. That's tough. Work 5 days a week and try to prepare messages. But don't quit, John. Don't quit. And you who give, that's what he said. Don't quit. Don't faint. "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, by God's grace, we'll reap if we don't quit. If we don't quit." John, you're 70-some-odd years old. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit praying for one another. Don't quit praying for me. Don't quit studying. Don't quit giving. Don't quit. Don't get a bad attitude. Don't say, well, I went to church and the preacher wasn't there, son. Don't. Let's don't get that at all. Let's stay keyed up. We've got greater things ahead. Got greater things ahead. I get tired. I think sometime I'll go fishing, but I'm not going to go fishing. He said, I'll make you a fisher of men. Right around the bend is somebody else. Right around the corner is somebody else. I'm just anxious to find out who it is, aren't you? And what's going to happen? What God's going to do? I'm anxious to find out what He's going to do in California next week. And up there in West Virginia in the mountains. Wonder what the Lord will be pleased to do. All right, verse 10. As we have, therefore, opportunity. We'll tell you a little story right here. We'll call on you to do something. There's a church in Cape Girardeau, Missouri. The pastor's been here. Brother Russell Warner. He's a faithful, dear, beloved man. His wife is very sick with cancer right now. And he's been pastor out there faithfully for a long time. I've preached for him. Don, Maurice, Gary Shep, everybody's out there. But he's been here in our conference. And he called me Monday and he said, and their little church has been meeting in a trailer in a mobile home for years. That's where they meet, in a mobile home. It's kind of rickety. And you've been there. You live there. You know Russell Warner. Sure you do. John and Desi live. Faithful man, isn't he? Faithful bunch of people. He called me Monday and he said, we got an opportunity to buy a nice church building there in Cape Girardeau. It's got a couple of acres of parking. It used to be a Church of God. And it seats about 100. Got classrooms and a nursery and a pastor's study and all the pews and everything for $39,000. And he said, we got to have about $7,500. We got $5,000 and we need $2,500 more. And I said, you got it. 13th Street will send it. Won't you? Be glad to. Help somebody else. We'll send it. I told him that. He called me again this afternoon. He said, could we borrow it? And I said, no, we won't lend it. We won't lend it. Give hoping for nothing in return. We'll give it. That's what Jerry says. If you therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. As we have opportunity. And I'll tell you, I know, let a man first be proved, but when they are, and we have opportunity, God always supplies our need. Your daddy used to say, take on another missionary, God will always supply the need. Give a little more, and God will always, that's what he said, but God will always meet the need. So what we'll do is we'll have Martha and Russell send a check out there tomorrow and we'll all just give a dollar or two more next Sunday. But I think we'll handle that all right. Help them buy that church and get it opened up. He said they could pay for it in 15 years. And let me tell you about that church out there. They sent $800 to Ken Weimer's passage. Did you know that? That little church that we're talking about helping. You know they sent $100 a month for Ken's support? They're faithful, brethren. And so we'll help them. Aren't you glad God's given us so many opportunities, so many privileges, and such a blessed fellowship? So, be not weary. Be not weary in well-doing. Due season, we'll reap if we don't quit. But by His grace, we won't quit. He said, my grace is sufficient. All right, let's bow in prayer. Our Father, our cup runneth over. Our cup runneth over. Your mercies and blessings have been so great and numerous and marvelous and wonderful to this congregation, to this preacher. Lord, we know in so many ways we're nothing. We claim to be nothing. But you use nothings. You've chosen the foolish, the despised, the weak things of this world that you might have all the glory. And we pray that you would show us more and more our nothingness. And God, by your grace, don't let our hearts ever be lifted up with pride before thee or before men. Let us wait before thee. Like John read, wait on the Lord. My soul waiteth upon God. And Lord, when you reveal your will to us, when you open a door unto us, give us the grace and the courage and the boldness and the will to believe and to trust you, knowing that our God shall supply all of our needs through your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Bless this church. Bless every home represented. How we praise and thank you for these faithful, dear believers. And Lord, help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Redeemer. And bless our missionaries, these faithful men. Bless these preachers you've raised up here and those that have already gone out from this place, Todd and Bill and David and Joe Terrell and Danny Blair and all of these fellows. We pray for them. Lord, bless them. Strengthen them. Give them wisdom. And bless the services on the Lord's Day. We anticipate your presence. And bless our friends who are sick. Minister to them. Our little ones who are sick. And these faithful brothers and sisters who have great heavy hearts and trials right now. They're thine, Lord. They're thine. And we pray you'd strengthen and increase their faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.